As the musicians come, I want to remind you that we celebrate today and grieve with Dean Slagle's family. He died last evening. Ben was with him at the hospital several days prior, and I went on Friday, spent a wonderful time of reading scripture and praying and singing with Dean. So we celebrate a life well lived, a man who was always thinking of what God had done for him and for all of us. So as we sing together number 79 in the Green Books, as I went down to the
good morning. No flight attendants serving you today. Excuse me. Welcome to Warner Hill Mennonite Church. Whether you are ashamed or proud of your past, you are welcome. Whether you are haunted or inspired by your past, you are welcome. Whether you are running away from your past or facing head-on with your past, you are welcome. However you are in your journey of healing, you are welcome. This year's annual theme is on transformative practices, and we are kicking it off with hashtag O2MassPartners, recognizing that transformation comes from within. Without loving ourselves for who and how God created us to be, we can't provide for others. As Jack Kornfield, a Buddhist practitioner, said, if your compassion does not include yourself, it is incomplete. For this week, our focus is on embracing our past. We come from all walks of life and have our own past. Regardless whether it is due to ours or others' wrongdoings, we have to face the fact that it affects us for who we are today. Hence, let us all come together and embrace our past, for God was there, is here, and will be there to comfort us. Please join me in a call to worship based on Isaiah 49:13-18. Rejoice, everyone. God is here to comfort us and to have compassion on our sufferings.
God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us.
God has engraved us on the palm of her hands.
God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us.
Lift up your eyes and hearts as we gather here.
Oh, heavens, oh, earth, oh, mountains.
Rejoice.
Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Merciful and holy God, we come to you with our brokenness and the brokenness of this world caused by our sins. Gracious God, thank you for giving us your Son so that we could understand clearly the depth and length and width and height of your love for us. Jesus, thank you for showing us your hands, cut, wounded, crucified, so we can see and know that you have never and will never forget us. Triune God, Mother, Son, and Spirit, thank you for your handiwork that reminds us every day of your intimate care and love for every creature, for all of creation, and especially for us, your children. May we find reconciliation with our past and be transformed. Amen. Let's continue with singing.
I'd like for you to stand and sing hymn worship book number 553. and in your green books, number 71. Hymnal number 551. This is new to us, but it is so lovely and it fits so well with today's theme that I think we need to sing it. So I'd like for you to look at the text for a little bit and read through some of the verses, and then we will sing it.
Thank you. That we see
all around the world,
needing food or water or a chance to live in peace,
we can make a difference in the world.
Because my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared
all around the world.
Doesn't matter if they're big or small, we'd use their care.
We can make a difference in the world.
Because my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
We can make a difference in the world.
Stay up front for children's time while we do the offering prayer. All right, let us pray. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Is it on yet? Okay. Good morning. So I'm going to show you something. And I want you to look at it and tell me what you think it is, okay? You guys ready? Yeah? No? We got some tired kids this morning. What do you think this is? What's it look like to you? A scribble? Art? Good eye there, Preston. Does it look like something that you could draw? Do you think? You think maybe you could handle that? Okay. Do you think that the person who did this scribble did it on purpose? Preston thinks yes. Anybody else think maybe it was an accident? Does anybody think it was an accident? No, Cyrus doesn't. Cyrus thinks it's on purpose, too. Okay. Do you ever make a scribble on purpose? Yes. Maybe. Yeah. Do you ever do a scribble on accident? Yeah. No? You never make a scribble. Oh, my goodness. Good for you. Does anybody else ever make a scribble on your paper? Like if you're at school or you've got a brother or sister, maybe sometimes they scribble on your paper. Sometimes it's on accident and sometimes it's just to be mean. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Sometimes. So now I'm going to show you what the person who had this, what they did with it. Let's see if you can see it. You guys might have to look real hard because it's kind of tiny. You can pass it around, too. What do you see? Do you see anything at the bottom? What do you see? You see Flash at the bottom? Yeah. Somebody drew a superhero at the bottom. So, do you think that maybe you could draw something cool at the bottom of your scribbles? Could you make something cool like Flash at the bottom? It's a very quiet bunch this morning. Do you think other people could take your scribbles and make something really cool out of them? Yeah? I think so too. So this morning, we're talking about what happens when something like a scribble happens in our life. And sometimes it's our fault that the scribble is there, the mistake. And sometimes it's somebody else's fault that it's there. And sometimes it's not even another person's fault, but it's something like, you know, like a storm comes through and it wrecks your house. That can be like a scribble in your life. But God's love can make it better. And that usually happens through the people that love us and the people that care for us. And they become like the artists in our life, and they can turn our scribbles into something else. So I'm just going to see if you guys are smart enough to figure this out. Can you guess what I brought for you? Can you figure out what I might be about to hand you? Oops, seems so. Oh, poor Eli. I have a scribble for you. So I'm going to give you each a scribble, and you can take it back to your seat. And there's some crayons up here. And then after you take it to your seat, do you remember how last week we shared with our oxygen mask partner what we were going to do, like what we like to do when we were by ourselves and how we wanted to share that with God? Well, after you make your scribble into something, after you color with your scribble, I want you to find somebody, either your partner from last week or find somebody that you want to show, and you show them what you make out of it, okay? Does that sound like it? Everybody on board, not on board, too tired? Okay. So I'm going to give you your scribbles. Now, the grown-ups have scribbles in their bulletins, and we'll talk about that later, but if the grown-ups want to start on their scribbles, there are crayons throughout the sanctuary and markers throughout the sanctuary, so they can access those if they want to, but we'll talk about that more later. So after you get your scribbles and crayons, you can go back to your seat.
Salmos 139, versículos 19 al 24. Dios mío, ¿cómo quisiera que los asesinos los apartaras de mí? ¿Cómo quisiera que les quitaras la vida? Sin motivo alguno, esa gente habla mal de ti y se pone en contra tuya. Dios mío, yo odio a los que te odian, aborrezco a los que te rechazan. Los odio profundamente, tus enemigos son mis enemigos. Dios mío, mira en el fondo de mi corazón y pon a prueba mis pensamientos. Dime si mi conducta no te agrada y enséñame a vivir como quieras que yo viva.
And the same in English. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me.
Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil.
Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you?
I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts.
See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
I wish I could just make all of us understand fully that we are loved and accepted by God no matter what. and that we are indeed worthy of this love. Because understanding this makes an incredible difference in who we are, how we feel about ourselves, and thus how we operate in this world. Getting to a place of accepting God's love is not always easy. We may cognitively know that God's love us, but have a difficult time actually experiencing it. Furthermore, God's love for us is felt differently than family, spouse, and friends in the way that they love us. It's not tangible in the same way. I'm guessing there's quite a spectrum in this room of those who are able to accept this love more fully, some who understand their self-worth, and others who struggle relentlessly with it. Through this series, I'm hoping that we can make steps towards two conclusions. One, accepting that God loves us no matter what. And two, that every human bears the image of God, and that means all of us are worthy of love. And I think these two things will help us learn to love ourselves. As we work towards this, I am aware that we are working against a lifetime of messages that say you are not worthy, you are not loved, and in order to be accepted, you need to change this or that. Our theme today is embracing the past. And as I have pondered it this week, it seems that our past can get in the way of us truly loving ourselves. And so I want to speak about three main areas related to our past. The first has to do with the situation into which we are born. For as much as we think we have complete free will, at the start of our lives, we don't actually get much choice. In human development, we talk about two main ways that influence who we are as people, nature and nurture. I'm sure you've heard of these. Nature is the genetics that we are given. Turns out we don't get to choose who our parents are and thus what our genetic makeup will be. We don't get to choose if dementia or heart disease or anger or alcoholism runs through our family. Nurture, on the other hand, is the environment in which we grow up. Sure enough, we don't get to choose what kind of situation we are born into either. Whether it's wealth or poverty, the United States or South Africa, Christian, Muslim, or atheist. We don't get to choose our parents and their parenting style, which affects us in profound ways, both positive and negative. Given that nature and nurture greatly affect our lives and that we don't get to choose these things, it is indeed quite unfair that some people end up in positive situations, while others must face overwhelming obstacles. And still others don't even get a chance at a long life. While it's often not this clear-cut, like we're in any one of these categories completely, whatever combination of nature and nurture that we receive, we get to spend the rest of our lives either reaping the benefits of this, succumbing to the disadvantages, or struggling to break free from the circumstances handed to us. Each of us is dealt a unique hand of cards, and then for various reasons, we play them as we do. Which is somewhat related to our second area about the past, that is the harm that we have done to others or to ourselves. This speaks of ways that we have sinned, that we have wronged or hurt others, and the shame or guilt that we may feel as a result of that. Based on our actions, we then make judgments about whether we are worthy of God's love or not. I want to tell you a story about a youth, and I have a picture here for you to give you an understanding of who I'm talking about. Wouldn't you know this youth happens to share my name? All right, that's good. In my sophomore year of high school, I started having feelings for a girl in our class, our school. And so begins the less than fun game of how do you know if someone likes you back and are you willing to put yourself out there and risk rejection. I mean, seriously, who would like me? Not that I didn't like myself, but being okay with yourself and someone else being okay with you are two different things. Well, thankfully, it became clear to me that she liked me too, which kind of surprised me since she was definitely more pretty than I was handsome. For the record, I believe the same thing about Yasi and I. It must be my incredible... Thank you. It must be my incredible charm. That's the only conclusion I can come to. So I finally got up the courage to say something to her. And it was weird and awkward, which is another story, but thankfully she said yes. And so we were a couple, and it was a healthy relationship. We talked, spent time together, hung out with friends. But a number of months into the relationship, I was finding that I didn't really have feelings for her anymore. Which happens, but now the problem was I didn't know how to tell her that and when to do it. The time just never felt right. And I didn't want to be one of those people who break up online or even over the phone, and so I was determined to do it in person. I would get up the courage to say something, and then I would make up excuses and always find a reason not to say anything. And so the days started turning into weeks, which turned into months. During this time, I got better and better at ignoring her, at finding ways to not spend time together. I have no idea what she was thinking during this time, but my inability to communicate with words was replaced by my obvious nonverbal communication. So after way too many months during our spring break, she finally called me on the phone, crying, wondering what was going on. And I could finally admit that I didn't want to date anymore. Since that time, I have felt ashamed about how I treated her over those months. Not something that has plagued me with guilt, but enough that it surfaces from time to time. I have wondered numerous times whether I should apologize to her for how I treated her. And yet, after all these years, does she even remember? Does she care? Does she think about it at all? I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe you think that's not that bad, or you have done worse, or at least I wasn't manipulative and abusive. True, but just because something could be worse doesn't mean it isn't bad. And here's what it boils down to. By ignoring her, I was communicating that she was not worthy. I was communicating that she wasn't important enough to speak directly to, which, in my understanding, is wrong, is sin. To not love and respect someone for the worthy, God image-bearing person that they are is sin. I can make excuses for my actions. I was young, immature. I lacked good communication skills with uncomfortable subjects. But at the end of the day, I made someone feel unworthy. I'm grateful that we did become friends again after we broke up, but we never talked about what happened. And while I have grown from the experience and have committed to making communicating about difficult subjects a priority, I still hurt someone. Stories like these about ourselves, times in which we feel ashamed for what we did, can make accepting God's love difficult. We may wonder, how could God love me if I have treated such a person in this way? And yet, our worst moments are not beyond God's forgiveness. These actions don't disqualify us from being worthy of God's love. A quick disclaimer, though, we don't get to use going to God directly for forgiveness as an excuse for not addressing the wrong with the person that we hurt. And I'm sure we'll get back to this in our series on conflict resolution, so please stay tuned. The third area related to our past is how do we embrace what has been done and said to us? Of course, the range here is broad. Some things done to us are hurtful, but generally quite small and quickly gotten over. Other things are intensely painful and take years of work to find healing. Sometimes the things that happen to us are intentional and personal, and other things happen simply because we live and operate in this world. What I mean by this is that messages come to us, often uninvited, from our environment, whether it's through culture, our parents, and sadly, even from our religion. For this series on loving ourselves, I read the book titled Worthy, Finding Yourself in a World Expecting Someone Else, which will be back in our library in just a few weeks. While she addresses how culture has negatively formed us, she also explicitly names the ways in which the Christian church has negatively impacted us, and often in ways that are more harmful than culture, given that things spoken in church have historically come with more weight and more authority. Disobeying what the pastor or denomination says is akin to disobeying God. The sad truth is that Christianity has not done a great job of communicating God's love, nor teaching us about our worthiness as humans. The focus has often been the opposite, encouraging faith through fear of God, instead of originating out of the love from God. I think of Jonathan Edwards' sermon in 1741 titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which the image of God communicated as one of God dangling us over the pit of hell. One small mistake, and we are sent plunging into the depths, never to see or experience God again. While I'm hoping that the congregations you grew up in weren't this bad, we still get an understanding of God who will not love us or accept us unless we change in specific ways or are more obedient. Yes, we are told we must earn God's love. I'm grateful for Jane's sermon last week, pointing out the many passages that speak of God's love for us, even yet while we were still sinners. Our past has shaped each one of us in profound ways. And as we know, we can't change one thing about our past. That is, we can't change what actually happened. But we can work to bring healing and understanding to our past. For even though there was a lot that we did not choose, with God's help, there is the possibility of breaking free from what has made us feel unworthy. Nature and nurture don't have to limit us because we do have free choice, and we can choose to work with the Holy Spirit to bring healing and transformation in our lives. To embrace our past is to accept it for what it is. To embrace our past is to navigate through the lies and deception that have come our way from our families, our communities, and our churches. Lies that have told us that we are not worthy. To embrace our past is to decide that we are going to do what we can to not let our past inhibit our growth into the future. This may mean mending a relationship from the past that continues to affect you today. This may mean finally admitting to someone what you have been holding inside for far too long. This may mean letting go of something that you are not able to change. Every moment of every day, we have the opportunity to decide who we want to be and how we want to act. We have the choice of asking God to walk with us on our journeys of healing. And while our past shapes us, it does not have to dictate our lives. The section of Psalm 139 read today is unsettling, a stark contrast from the earlier verses. We read, God, slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. While this may be a request for God to kill the psalmist's enemies, it is likely an emphatic way of declaring their intention to remain true to God. We might hear the psalmist say, God, put evil away from me so that I am good and true. so that when you search me and know my heart, you will find goodness. I wonder if we can play around with this psalm and speak metaphorically of our negative past as our enemy. God, slay the past. Away from me, you bloodthirsty thoughts and feelings that pursue me and fill me with doubt about my worthiness. O God, that you would slay these memories that seek to consume me and rob my life of joy and passion. This week, I happened to come across the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as I was preparing for this sermon. In it, we see a son who makes absolutely insulting and unforgivable choices that hurt his family. After a period of time, he finds himself at an incredible low, and with few choices, he makes the long journey home, rehearsing the story in his head the entire way. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. We too are like this son, rehearsing the story in our head about our worthiness based on what we have done or not done. But we are also like the elder son, the one who remained obedient and bore the brunt of the hurtful decisions of his brother. An inheritance wasted, fewer hands for farm work. He too was rehearsing a story that explodes out in response to his father's forgiveness. Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Like this son, we too allow the things that have caused us harm to keep us bitter and enslaved and determine whether we are worthy. Out of the guilt and pain of our past, may we be able to accept the incredibly forgiving and loving embrace of our God. Out of the noise that tries to drown out the voice of God, I pray that we may step into the silence and hear God say, "Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will lead you home. I love you, and you are mine." Amen.
And so let's sing that song in your purple books, number 49.
Okay, Dylan, take your time.
So each week when we're doing this during September, we are also trying to apply transformative practices that we can do every week. And this week you have an invitation to create some art. Maybe your art is through some other form than just drawing or painting or doing anything like that. Maybe your art is through words. Maybe your art is through music, woodworking, gardening. I was trying to like think outside and like, you know, how many different kinds of creativity can we have? But your challenge is to create something that kind of in your head you're holding what your past has been or what maybe even those difficult things that are in there, and to create something that represents that and kind of grows from that, like something beautiful that comes out of that. It can be abstract or very concrete or, you know, as simple as you need it to be. And you are also encouraged to share that with your oxygen mask partner. So there was a few people that did it online this week on Facebook that shared that on there. But last week we were paired up with people through those cards. So hopefully you remember who your person is and how to get in touch with them. And if you don't have somebody to check in with, find Shinyi or I, and we will help you get paired up. Check in with each other and share it with us if you feel like that.